Airlines Iran says it will very soon resume talks on reviving the 2015 nuclear deal, stressing that it wants a negotiation that serves its rights and interests. China slams the U.S. and Britain for their double standards on the issue of nuclear exports and seriously undermining international nuclear non-proliferation efforts. And thousands of climate activists hold nationwide rallies in Germany demanding their leaders to take stronger actions to curb climate change. Our top story for this half hour, Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian says Iran is ready to resume talks on restoring the 2015 nuclear deal very soon. However, he says the U.S. is sending a negative signal by keeping and even intensifying sanctions on Iran. In an interview with U.S. media, Amir Abdollahian said Washington has taken no action to prove its readiness to return to the deal. He said the existing U.S. approach contradicts President Joe Biden's criticism of his predecessor's policy toward Iran. Former U.S. President Donald Trump pulled his country out of the deal in 2018 and reimposed crippling sanctions on Iran. Tehran began reducing its nuclear deal-related commitments a year later. Since the inauguration of the Biden administration, Iran and the remaining signatories to the deal have held six rounds of talks in Vienna in an effort to revive it. The U.S. had been indirectly involved. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Vienna, which has hosted the nuclear deal revival talks. Homa Lezgi says Iran does not want to negotiate simply for the sake of negotiations.
There's been a lot of talk about when the Vienna talks that were abruptly brought to a halt at the end of June will resume. And of course, the reason that they came to a halt was because there was going to be elections in Iran and a new government was coming in place, and now the new government is expected to introduce a new negotiating team, but we still don't know when these talks will resume. The important thing, however, is that we're hearing both from Iran's new foreign minister and the new government in Iran that they are indeed willing to resume these talks. Now, one of the issues that I think is also important to note is that we're hearing directly from the Russian ambassador to these talks, Mikhail Olyanov, that he thinks that both Russia and he expects the other negotiating partners in these talks expect Iran, when it comes to these talks, to resume them from where they were left off. So they don't expect Iran to resume the talks from scratch. This is also a position that's been expressed directly by Russia and supposedly is also supported by the other participants. But what Iran is saying is that it does not want to negotiate for the sake of negotiations. What it wants is to have a practical approach, in the words of Iran's foreign minister, and wants the talks to be result-oriented, the phrasing that was used by Iran's president, meaning that they want to make sure, probably before they enter into these negotiations, that there is a chance for success in terms of what Iran wants from these talks.
Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah says a second ship loaded with diesel coming from Iran has arrived in Syria. Hezbollah says a vessel arrived in Banios port, northwest Syria, on Thursday. The shipment will be divided into smaller batches and will be transported to Lebanon by tankers. The first vessel carrying Iranian fuel to Lebanon arrived in Syria on September the 12th. More shipments are expected in the coming days. Iran is sending fuel to Lebanon to help it ease its crippling energy shortages triggered by a deep financial meltdown. Hezbollah has blamed the crisis on U.S. sanctions targeting Lebanon. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh says Hezbollah donates all the fuel sent from Iran to crisis hit institutions.
We saw it, of course, entering Lebanon and it being distributed across the country. And they even said that this will be only for one community, for the supporters of Hezbollah. And we saw that this did not happen either. We saw that Hezbollah is sending and donating this fuel to the organizations, the humanitarian organizations, especially in the governmental hospitals, that are in all areas, whether they are in areas which are generally supporters of political foes, or even areas where they are allies from all sects, from all religions. And we saw this happening, of course, very clearly. Hezbollah is trying to make a national move. We heard from head of the parliamentary bloc, Mr. Mohammad Raad, in his last statement at the parliament, stressing that Hezbollah's move is a 100% pure national move. This is only for national security. We are not doing this for any sort of either political gains or profit.
Lebanon's President Michel Aoun says the persistent Israeli threats remain the major concern for his country. Addressing the UN General Assembly, Aoun pointed out that the last Israeli attempt to explore for oil and gas in the disputed maritime area, he condemned any attempt to transgress the boundaries of the exclusive economic zone where Lebanon has its rightful claim over oil and gas resources. Aoun noted that Beirut will not back off and will not accept any compromise on the issue. The Lebanese president also urged the international community is to stand by his country. Israel recently signed a contract with American firm to carry out exploration operations in a disputed maritime area. Lebanon has already asked Israel to freeze such activities. Israeli forces have fatally shot a Palestinian man and injured scores of others during anti-settlement protests near the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. The Palestinian Health Ministry says a man named Mohammed Ali Kabisa died after being shot in the head by live fire in the town of Beita. According to the Palestinian Red Crescent, nearly 90 Palestinians were also injured in clashes in Beita and elsewhere. The clashes erupted after people hit the streets to protest against the regime's land grab policy. Similar protests was also held in the town of Beit Dajan, east of Nablus. Palestinian towns have been the scene of protests for weeks over the regime's settlement activities and the planned eviction of Palestinian families from their ancestral homes. Palestinians have gathered near the Red Cross headquarters in the Gaza Strip to voice solidarity with Palestinian inmates languishing in Israeli jails. Ruva Shabbat has more.
Islamic and national factions in the Gaza Strip held a protest in solidarity with Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails who are under hunger strike and are subjected to Israeli abuse. The event that included Friday prayer in front of the Red Cross headquarters came a day after an ex-prisoner, Hussein Masalma, died of cancer after being detained for 19 years.
We are here in front of the Red Cross to remind the international human rights organizations of their role to protect our prisoners inside Israeli jails and who are under solitary confinement. There are six prisoners under hunger strike protesting the inhumane Israeli abuse against them and the illegal administrative detention. This is not only medical negligence of hundreds of our prisoners, but an international killing practiced by the Israeli regime.
Al-Masalma's medical condition deteriorated due to complications resulting from Israeli medical negligence and torture at the time he was in custody that led to his inevitable slow death.
There is no doubt that Palestinian detainees are witnessing tough measures and abuse inside the Israeli jails, especially following the escape operation. Yesterday, Al-Masalma succumbed to his cancer that deteriorated while being in jail. There are more than hundreds of inmates who have lost their lives in Israeli jails due to intentional medical negligence.
Palestinian factions say they won't sit idle while Israeli violations against the prisoners are increasing, urging the international community to take serious action to save the prisoners' life.
We are holding Friday prayer here in front of the Red Cross to express our support to our prisoners who are a symbol of our Palestinian cause. We will always be proud of their patience. Our message to the Israeli regime is clear. We hold Israel responsible for the lives of our prisoners and we won't remain silent over these violations.
Palestinian detainees are passing through hard medical conditions as 15 inmates inside Israeli jails are diagnosed with cancer, while more than 200 others have lost their lives as a result of the Israeli systematic policy of medical negligence. While hundreds of Palestinian detainees, including women and children, all subjected to inhumane violations of their rights inside Israeli jails, Palestinians here are paying efforts, demanding the international community to break its silence over the prisoners' issue. Roba Shabbat, Gaza.
Iran witnesses a downward trend in its coronavirus fatalities, reporting 284 new deaths, the lowest in nearly 2 months, as the vaccination drive gathers momentum across the country. The total number of COVID-related deaths in Iran now stands at over 118,000. Health Ministry officials say over 15,000 new cases were also registered in the past day, bringing the overall caseload to more than 5.5 million. This as the country has administered almost 50 million doses of vaccine so far. Iran experienced the fifth peak of COVID-19 in mid-August, with the number of daily infections then reaching over 50,000 and related deaths to over 700. The Delta variant of COVID-19 was blamed for the surge. Russia has reported its highest daily coronavirus fatalities for the second consecutive day amid concerns over a spike in new cases. Russian health authorities registered 820 new COVID-related deaths over the past 24 hours. This is the third time Russia's daily fatalities have reached an all-time one-day high in less than a month. The country's coronavirus task force also confirmed over 21,000 new cases in the same period. Russian officials have already warned about a looming fourth wave of infections in the country. The surge has been blamed on easing restrictions, opening of workplaces and schools following the summer holidays. Russia is the world's fifth worst-hit country, with more than 7.3 million cases and over 200,000 deaths. And South Korea has recorded the highest number of COVID-19 cases as the country grapples to control a surge in coronavirus cases. People are worried about the slow rollout of vaccines, not just for South Korea, but for poorer nations, as wealthier countries move to begin booster shots. Frank Smith reports from Seoul.
South Korea announced a daily record 2,434 cases of COVID-19 for the period ending Thursday at midnight, as the country struggles to rein in a fourth wave of the pandemic. The increase in cases, together with a vaccine supply shortage hampering immunization schedules, has generated public concern.
I was told that getting vaccinated, there should be 2 to 4 weeks between the first and second doses. I'm stressed out about vaccines because I have seen many people, including my family members, getting their second shot 6 to 8 weeks later.
South Korea was somewhat slow to reserve vaccine supplies, with roughly 42% of the population now fully vaccinated. Several wealthy countries, such as the U.S. and U.K., have provided vaccines to all who wanted them, and are now offering booster shots.
In South Korea, you cannot get vaccinated whenever you want because there has been a lack of vaccines, especially at first. On the other hand, in other countries like North Korea and very poor countries, they don't have any vaccines. I think it's unfair globally.
South Korea in August earmarked $2 billion to make the country a vaccine production hub, to in future secure enough vaccines domestically and assist in creating an adequate global supply. South Korean officials had eased restrictions for Chuseok, the Thanksgiving holiday, which wrapped up earlier this week, in order to provide some relief from the previous stricter social distancing measures. But authorities here again Friday tightened restrictions in order to try to bring the current fourth wave surge under control. Frank Smith, Seoul.
China has lashed out at the United States and Britain for undermining international nuclear non-proliferation efforts.
Cooperation on nuclear-powered submarine technology among the US, the UK, and Australia poses a serious risk of nuclear proliferation and violates the spirit of the Treaty on the Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons. The cooperation among the three countries has once again proved that the US and the UK brazenly adopt double standards on the issue of nuclear exports, which will seriously undermine international nuclear non-proliferation efforts.
The Chinese spokesman further said that Australia's decision to build nuclear-powered submarines will damage the South Pacific Nuclear Free Zone Treaty, and seriously harm regional peace and stability. Beijing slammed the trio as veritable nuclear proliferators. It also urged them to reverse their wrong decisions, faithfully fulfill international nuclear non-proliferation obligations, and do more to contribute to regional peace and stability. Last week, the U.S., the U.K., and Australia announced a trilateral security partnership under which London and Washington would provide Canberra with technology to build a fleet of nuclear-powered submarines. As a result of the new pact, Australia scrapped a multi-billion-dollar submarine deal with France. Many countries have expressed grave concern over the pact. And the Turkish president has criticized Washington's stance and measures against Ankara. Recep Tayyip Erdogan says the U.S. and NATO allies arming and training militants who pose a threat to his country. Rashan Saglam has more from Istanbul.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan says he has worked with all previous three American presidents, but does not seem to have a good start with the current one. Erdogan's comments came right after his arrival to Turkey from the U.S. Erdogan noted that Ankara will not step back from its deal with Russia for the purchase of S-400 surface-to-air missiles, which had already created tension between Turkey and the U.S.
We have not experienced such a situation with previous U.S. leaders. When it comes to fighting terrorist organizations, the U.S. gives them loads of equipment. My wish is to have friendly and not hostile relations with the United States, but the way things are going between two NATO allies is currently not too auspicious.
Erdogan also criticized U.S. failure in Afghanistan, adding that Washington cannot expect Turkey to pay the price of its irresponsible behavior there. He added that the U.S. cannot expect Turkey to receive Afghan refugees and open its door to them.
The problem between Turkey and the United States continues, and their relations have been strained lately due to several issues, including Afghanistan and Syria and other regional disagreements. Even before U.S. presidential elections, Biden showed a negative attitude towards Turkey and the Turkish government. As two NATO allies, those differences must be resolved. However, the U.S. is aiding militants whom Turkey sees as a threat to its national security. Endangering the security and stability of another NATO ally is supposed to be against NATO principles. I think we are going to witness more tension in the coming days.
Turkey-U.S. relations have been at loggerheads due to U.S. continuous support to YPG Kurdish militants in northern Syria. Washington is accused of providing Kurdish militants affiliated with Kurdistan Workers' Party with weapons and training. The Turkish president was hoping to solve disagreements between his government and the Biden administration in his visit to the U.S., but it seems things got more complicated than before. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this life, this existence. I want to prove to myself and to all those around us, especially our Muslim community, that the beauty and the pristine nature of the religion of God is so conspicuously magnificent, and it glitters with such glow Let's not try to put wool over it with some, what we call, words, as we say, rhetoric, jargon, to fool mankind. Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّى مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعَهَا كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرًا. تبليغ. Among mankind are those who create frivolous talk. لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. Oh, you can't be sure. You know, why he wasn't such a bad man? I mean, he was a companion of the Prophet, wasn't he? I mean, he was a Sahaba. See? لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Sure, Yazid did the wrong thing, but you know what? Radiallahu an. We love to forgive everybody, you know what I mean? So why don't we say radiallahu an to Iblis too? Why do we say a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani al-la'in ar-rajim radiallahu an? Why don't we do that? Because we cannot do that. For Allah has condemned it. For if you and I are going to pass this difficult trial on this earth, we have to know where truth lies and we have to know where false lies. But Allah says, look at what they do. They make frivolous talk to fool you. And then they will twist it. You will see that Imam Zainul Abidin, while he is delivering the most magnificent presentation, which I'll share a little bit, you will see that Imam Zainul Abidin, while he's exposing the truth, Yazid becomes disturbed. He knows the truth is clear. Ja'al haq wa zahaq al batil. He is batil, he's falling. He's sitting on his throne, but he is crumbling. He wants to hold on to his little sand castle. So what does he do? لهو الحديث ليضل عن سبيل الله بغير علم. He says to the Mu'adhin, in the middle of Imam Zainul Abidin's conversation, Imam is talking, I am the son of Safa and Marwa. I am the son of the Kaaba. I am the son of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayhi. I am the son of the one who went to the furthest mosque. Yazid is trembling, because the truth is coming now, because the Syrians hadn't heard this before. So this ignoble human being, heartless, says to the Mu'adhin, do adhan. Adhan for what? It's not the time for prayer. Adhan for what? Obfuscate, cover this truth. Kufr it. Don't allow this truth to continue. For Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wassalam has entered the heart in the belly of the beast. And he's talking from the pulpit now, which became a pulpit. And now he's telling the people, tabligh, that's going to irk them. That's going to annoy them. But it's going to wake them up. And it's needed. Because they do tabligh. And they only fear Allah. So as this Mu'adhin starts to recite, Imam is silent out of courtesy. For he says, Allahu Akbar. Imam Zainul Abidin says, Jalla Jalalahu Rabbi. You have mentioned the name of God. But I'm going to say this. I wasn't there 1400 years ago. But I'm going to say this on this pulpit. For when Imam Zainul Abidin heard the adhan, he smiled. For in his heart, he said, this name shall never perish. And Allahu Akbar will remain. And the name of the Prophet will remain. For my father and we have sacrificed to protect this. And it is proof positive that while I am triggering this evil man, that he is so irked that he doesn't know what to do. He ignites adhan at the wrong time, but let it come. For the adhan is the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Call on to it. Come on. As they say, Imam Ali alayhi salam, as the Khalifatullah, as the commander in chief, Asadullah Ghalib, the lion of lions, the one who everybody feared on a battlefield. When he was given the opportunity to recite adhan, when he was given the opportunity to recite dua, when he was given the opportunity to recite Munajat, Mawla, Ya Mawla, Anta al-Maliku wa Ana al-Mamluk, Fahal yarhamu al-Mamluk illa al-Malik, he jumped. He loved it. He says, for that, Allah says, وَذَكَّرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَّرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا. The messenger is your best role model for those who have a desire to meet their Lord and believe in the Day of Judgment, and they remember Allah much. So when the muadhin is reading this adhan, Imam is smiling. He says, Allahu Akbar shall remain. It shall remain intact. His father wanted to eradicate this. His grandfather wanted to eradicate this. He wants to eradicate it. But I am living proof it will never be eradicated. Subhanallah, statistically, the number one religion growing in the world today by all standards is Inna Deen Indallahi Islam. The religion to Allah is Al-Islam. It is no secret in the World Book of Records. Go to the Christian groups that study statistics of growth in religion on earth. It's no secret that the fastest growing religion in the world, not for any other reason, but because it is the religion of truth. هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْحُدَىٰ وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ الشَّهِيدًا. And Allah is the witness. He sent messengers, and the religion of Islam will grow. So as the muadhin is reciting, he says, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدُ. Imam Zain al-Abidin says, Ya Muaddin, askut, be quiet. Be quiet. Stop. And the Muaddin looks at Imam Zain al-Abidin and he's quiet. Imam Zain al-Abidin turns towards Yazid. Said, this one, the one he just recited, is that your grandfather or is it my grandfather? This, Ashhadu Anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, that this muadhin just recited, is that your grandfather or is it my grandfather? And they say the people of Syria started to cry, realizing, my God, what have we done? We have stabbed the Prophet. We have beheaded the Prophet. Imam Zain al-Abidin looks at him and says, is that your grandfather or is it our grandfather? And Yazid puts his head down. He said, then why have you killed us? If that is so important, why have you killed us?
From Karbala, Karbala, Karbala to Karbala, 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 I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. From Karbala, Karbala, Karbala to Karbala, 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 I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful,
Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and God willing, today we will complete our explanation of Surah Hujurat. Here we present you Ayah 13 of the Surah.
Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. Inna Allaha 'alimun khabir.
Oh mankind, indeed, we created you from a male and a female, and made you nations and tribes, that you may identify yourselves with one another. Indeed, the noblest of you in the sight of Allah is the most God-weary among you. Indeed, Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. Recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said that in a truly Islamic society, people live on the basis of goodwill and trust one another. There is no dead end in Islam. Penitence can remove all sins, as God is all merciful and accepts repentance. The ayah that we recited to you now is addressed to all mankind, and not exclusively to the Muslims only. It is proof of the fact that all humanity has one single origin, which means all human beings are the offspring of one particular pair of male and female, that is Adam and Eve. Although later, because of geographical factors, they split into nations and tribes. All races, whether the color of their skins is white, brown, yellow, or black, are the creation of Allah, who has made them to vary in complexion, language, customs, and the mode of life, in the different lands they inhabit and have been influenced by the particular geographical features. Although before Him, they are all one and cherished by Him alike, since the most honored in the sight of the Almighty Creator is the most righteous and virtuous. Suppose if all people were the same in shape, color, language, and other features, would it be easy to recognize them as individuals and groups? Even twins are not absolutely the same, and there is a shade of difference between them that is recognizable for their parents and near relatives. Thus, the differences among human beings are the signs of the power and wisdom of God Almighty, who decreed different characteristics for tribes and nations for the maintenance of the social order. The Almighty Creator thus knows the righteous quite well, and is fully aware of the degree of their cognition and fear of Him on the basis of sincerity of intention and purity of heart. He bestows rewards for them while chastising the pretenders and hypocrites who are also clearly known to Him. This ayah teaches us that, number one, Arabs have no superiority over non-Arabs, and whites have no superiority over people of brown, yellow, or black color, since all human beings are the offspring of Adam and Eve. Number two, biological differences such as being male or female, or for that matter, any outward differences, are the signs of God's power and wisdom for recognition of one another, rather than boasting of superiority. And number three, the Noble Quran strongly rejects any kind of discrimination and emphasizes that the only criterion for superiority is virtue, proper cognizance of God Almighty, and perfection of faith. Now we'll listen to ayahs 14 and 15 of this surah.
قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم وإن تطيعوا الله ورسوله لا يلتكم من أعمالكم شيئا إن الله غفور رحيم إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون.
The Bedouins say, "We have faith." Say, "You do not have faith yet." Rather say, "We have embraced Islam, for faith has not yet entered your hearts. Yet, if you obey Allah and His Prophet, He will not stint anything of the reward of your works. Indeed, Allah is all forgiving, all merciful." The faithful are only those who have attained faith in Allah and His Prophet, and then have never doubted, and who wage jihad with their possessions and their persons in the way of Allah. It is they who are the truthful. These ayahs reflect the difference between Islam and Iman, which is faith from the depth of the heart. It means to remind the desert Arabs that Islam is the outward and legal aspect of faith, and whoever expresses the twofold testimony that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah is recognized as a Muslim and is thus obliged to act upon Islamic laws. But Iman is a real and inward affair, which is conviction from the depth of the heart rather than tongue, appearance, or claim. In other words, those who say, "We submit," can be called Muslims, but they are not Mu'mins, since Islam is the outer circle and Iman is the inner core, which means a Muslim may not be fully submissive to God, while a Mu'min is completely obedient to the Almighty Creator and the instructions of the Prophet without the least doubt, even if it means to sacrifice life and properties. Thus, the Noble Quran commands us to perfect our faith and become truthful in our claims of being Muslim, since God is all forgiving and all merciful. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, those who claim to be religious, though their deeds do not comply with the commandments of God and the instructions of Prophet, could be called a Muslim, but not a Mu'min, since faith has not fully entered their hearts to become eligible for rewards and salvation in the hereafter. Number two, true faith is from the depth of the heart, and not mere expression by the tongue. And number three, jihad in the way of God has certain rules and regulations in full conformity with what the Prophet has really taught about achievements and safeguarding of humanitarian values, and is not fanaticism to get killed or kill others. Now we listen to ayahs 16, 17, and 18 of Surah Hujurat as the concluding ayahs of this surah.
قُلْ أَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ يمنون عليك أن أسلموا قل لا تمنوا علي إسلامكم بل الله يمن عليكم أن هداكم للإيمان إن كنتم صادقين إن الله يعلم غيب السماوات والأرض والله بصير بما تعملون.
Say, will you inform Allah about your faith while Allah knows whatever there is in the heavens and whatever there is in the earth, and Allah has knowledge of all things? They count it as a favor to you that they have embraced Islam. Say, do not count it as a favor to me, your embracing of Islam. Rather, it is Allah who has done you a favor in that He has guided you to faith. Should you be truthful in your claim of having embraced Islam? Indeed, Allah knows the unseen of the heavens and the earth, and Allah sees best what you do. Some people and tribes approached Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and claim that they deserve reward since they have accepted his invitation to Islam and helped him. God Almighty questions their claims because not all of them had sincerity of intention and purity of heart in believing in God and the Prophet, and had only done something in pursuit of worldly gains. These ayahs remind Muslims that God is fully aware of what they do and what is really in their hearts, which means it is not your claim of being Muslim a favor to the cause of Islam, since it is the Almighty Creator who rewards the faithful who have striven to achieve salvation from darkness by strictly following the letter and spirit of the teachings of the Prophet. God is aware of whatever there is in the heavens and the earth, and knows how much you are committed to religion as He knows your inner feelings. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, we should never count it as a favor to God and the Prophet that we have embraced Islam and are doing some of our duties. Rather, abstinence from sins is the greatest divine blessing that God and the Prophet should count it as a favor to us. Number two, we should never be deceived by the outward of persons and claimants of faith because some people are not true in their claim. And number three, there are myriads of hidden secrets in the heavens and the earth which only God knows. Well, on that note, we have come to an end of Surah Hujurat, and next episode, we will start the exegesis of Surah Qaf. God bless. Thank you.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the VIRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Here at The Key and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our condolences to our listeners for the most grave month of Safar in which we are in. Today's episode is going to be concerning the month of Safar, and some of our forthcoming sessions will also be regarding this most sacred and significant month. The question we want to pose today is this: what are the most important events that took place in the month of Safar? You know that the Islamic calendar is marked by very significant and important events. And these events go back to very important occurrences that took place in Islamic history. It's important for us to know them, to understand what occurred in these events, and also to remind ourselves of these events and remind others of these events on the days that they took place, so that we do not forget the very significant and important events that occurred in Islamic history. Now, in the month of Safar, because it's so close to the month of Muharram, some of its most significant and important events that took place in it are related to this month. According to one tradition, one riwayat, the first day of Safar is the day in which the caravan of the captives of Karbala, meaning the people who were taken as captives after the Battle of Ashura, the family of Imam Hussein, the family of the Ahlul Bayt, as well as the family and children of his companions, these people entered the city of Damascus and then subsequently entered the courtyard of Yazid. This is the most important, one of the significant and most important events that took place in this month. There are other also fateful and significant and also very bitter events that took place in this month. For example, we can also recount the martyrdom and demise of the 3-year-old daughter of Imam Hussein, which also took place in this month, alayhim as-salam. Is also very significant and important event. What is more, and this is very significant, we have the demise and departure of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the 28th of this month, according to some traditions. Finally, also, what is more, we have in this month the day of Arba'in, the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, which is very significant for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And inshallah, in some of our forthcoming sessions, we will touch upon the significance of this day and talk about it. Finally, according to some traditions, the end of this month is coincides with the death and the martyrdom of the 8th Imam of the Ahlul Bayt of the Shias, Imam Ridha alayhi salam. So altogether we have in this month some very insignificant events, and we should commemorate these and remember them and remind others of them. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the most significant events in the month of Safar. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Aga, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
You have just listened to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
February 27th, 2021. The situation that has risen for modern women as a result of the fight against traditions and the critique of religion cast doubt on John Stuart Mill's solution. Has tradition, regardless of its culture origin, been the main factor in making women inferior throughout history? Islamic thinkers have a different view on this issue. In Islamic sources, in the stage of creation, humans are valued equally regardless of gender. In other words, human beings have an intrinsic value as human beings, and being human by itself gives them the possibility of growth and excellence, and enjoying the same rights and duties as other humans. And in this respect, there is no difference between men and women. So every individual has an equally active role in society and enjoys its benefits. The major social mission of humans, both men and women, is to build a world in which the monotheism and perfection of mankind are crystallized, and femininity and masculinity are containers in which this task is poured and takes various forms. This perspective on human beings is the basis for the philosophical foundation on which Islamic politics rest. It is to be emphasized that the said view on the essential equality of human beings is not limited to the theoretical sphere in the Islamic principle and traditions. It is to be emphasized that the said view on the essential equality of human beings is not limited to the theoretical sphere in Islamic principles and traditions, and has had many practical instances throughout the history of Islam. In such scenes, women who were inspired by their religion, not at a lower status than men, but alongside them, have taken active and historical roles in politics and society.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.